May I speak in the name of the living God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I read some excerpts from a book not so long ago by a military historian called Max Arthur. The book was called Forgotten Voices of the Great War. In this book, there are accounts told by soldiers in the trenches of World War I and how they felt just before they went over the top. One British soldier is recorded as saying, "I can still see the bewilderment and fear on the men's faces when we went over the top. I will never forget it as long as I live." They were both the longest and the shortest hours of my life. An infantryman in the front line feels the coldest, deepest fear. Remembered another. And I wonder if we ever stop to consider that this, I'm sure, is how Peter and his friends were starting to feel as things were beginning to unfold, as Jesus was going around healing, casting out demons, pointing to the truth which the local religious leaders didn't want to hear or believe. And of course, in time, he would turn his face to Jerusalem. Things were getting decidedly dicey. And I wonder if there is a danger for us all to think in terms of our own agenda. Even after Jesus' call for us to step into his story, perhaps we expected his agenda to be all about us. But he surprises us by telling us that actually it's all about the world. Jesus told the 12 earlier in Mark's gospel that he had called them in order to teach them how to have authority to drive out demons. So Peter and his friends must have felt the same nervous, fearful anticipation as those soldiers stuck in trenches as they awaited being sent over the top. There is nothing arbitrary about the parables and the events in Mark 4, and in fact, if you read on, Mark 5. Jesus is telling his followers how to spread the message of his kingdom. In what we have heard this morning, Jesus tells the only parable that is unique to Mark's gospel, and so I believe that does deserve a little attention. The parable of the growing seed, I'm sure, helped Peter and the disciples not to feel weighed down by the pressure of being sent to share the gospel with the world. The kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground. I don't know about you, but I can't think of a more banal comparison than that. The kingdom of God surely should be likened to something grand and glorious, to shimmering mountains, crimson sunsets, the lusty glory of a gladiator maybe. But no, Jesus likens it to seeds. The paradox of the gospel is disguised in such commonplaces. The God whom Jesus introduces will not be kept at celestial arm's length. Jesus does not tell us how high and lofty God is, but how very near and present he is. And how the routines of planting and harvesting are mundane clues to the actual nature and plan of God. Jesus likens the kingdom of God to a growth process. A seed is not spectacular, nor does it laborious growth attract attention, unless you're checking it every day. A farmer does not stay up all night worrying about whether or not the seed will grow. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. And in this passage, Mark uses the Greek word automati, which is the root of the English word automatic. When he adds that all by itself, the soil produces corn. The disciples need not feel any pressure when they command people to submit to Jesus as their king, because they have no power to produce shoots of obedience themselves. Their job is simply to sow seed and put in the sickle as soon as they spot that the harvest is ready. God will do the rest. And I wonder if we can almost hear Peter's sigh of relief as he realises that. Let's face it, Peter has a bit of a track record, doesn't he? And maybe we have our own sighs of relief as we hear that actually God does the rest. But we have to play our part. We have to sow seed. The beginning of the chapter 4 of Mark's Gospel clearly tells us that we need to sow. And that's one side of the equation. We sow seed. We look for harvest and we leave the rest to God, knowing that only He can produce any kingdom harvest from our message. Now, for the other side of the equation, we cannot produce a kingdom harvest, but we certainly have the ability to place limitations on its size. And that's what Jesus is addressing in the rest of these parables. How we cooperate with God at either end of the process makes a massive difference to whether our barns are full or empty, whether our harvest is one of abundance or scarcity. Jesus is telling us we need to go public about our faith in Him. If we do not sow, we will not reap. It stands to reason, so we need to make it very clear to those around us how much our lives have been transformed by stepping into Jesus' story and by giving our own story, by offering testimony and witness to those around us. The parable of the lamp under a bushel isn't in the lectionary this morning, but it reminds us that God has made us bright lights in a world of darkness. And if we're embarrassed to go public about our faith in all we say and do, we are like the foolish man who switches on a lamp and then shoves it under his bed, instead of putting it on a stand for all to see, to light up the home and the streets beyond. Knowing that only God can bring transformation and save people must never be an avoidance for us not to be reaching into the world, into our communities, to those around us, to be spreading the gospel message of hope and love and of life. We have a purpose. We have to spread and sow the word abundantly and expectantly. And Jesus is also telling us that we need to be generous about our faith in Him. If we sow the gospel generously, we can expect a generous harvest. But if we sow it sparingly, we will forfeit whatever little fruits we think we have. I wonder if we ought to live our lives with the same attitude as John Wesley, who taught his converts the following: do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you can. I was reading something recently and there were some entries from John Wesley's diary which I found really interesting, and they went something like this. Sunday, May the 5th, preached in St. Anne's, asked not to come back again. Sunday, May the 12th, preached in St. Jude's, can't go back there either. Sunday, May the 19th, preached in somebody else's. Deacons called a special meeting and said I couldn't return. Sunday, May the 26th, preached in a meadow. The farmer let out the bull so that they'd chase me out of the field. Sunday, June the 2nd, a.m., preached on the edge of town, kicked off the highway. Sunday, June the 2nd, p.m., preached in a pasture, 10,000 people came to hear me. The parable of the sower, which we didn't hear this morning, but I'm sure most of you know, presents us with four types of seed, doesn't it? The seed on the path, the I don't get this kind of people, those who say a clear no to the gospel message. The seed on the rock, the I'll try anything once people, emotional, enthusiastic, but actually the cost of being counted a Christian is just too much. The seed among the thorns, the I have so many things to do people, those who say yes, but whose lives are bogged down with the bindweed of materialism and the world. And the good soil, those that live in the power of the Spirit each and every day, those that persevere and produce fruit that results in further sowing. So perhaps the parables presented to us this morning should deliver us from the naive optimism that leads to discouragement when many people reject our gospel message. Certainly John Wesley didn't give up. Instead of complaining that there are three types of unfruitful seed, perhaps that should spur us on to sow all the more generously, knowing that the more that we sow, the more we will reap the fourth type of seed. And finally, Jesus is telling us that we need to be expectant about our faith in him. We can place limits on our gospel fruitfulness by sowing too little seed. But we can also place limits on it by looking out for too little a harvest. And the parable of the mustard seed reminds us that the tiniest of seeds can become the largest plant in a garden. If we fail to ask people the kind of questions that reveal whether or not they are ready to respond to Jesus, we will miss many a harvesting opportunity. Let's not forget Peter and his friends went shopping in a Samaritan village in John 4 without bothering to ask people questions because they were convinced that nobody was interested into stepping into God's story. Jesus comes along, asks a few simple questions, and what happened? The entire village placed their faith in him. And he said to his disciples, "Open your eyes and look. The fields are ripe for harvest." The normal effect of sowing gospel seed is a bumper harvest at a proper time. And we need to grasp this. Because I think if we don't, we will experience self-inflicted spiritual famine. None of these parables was of purely academic interest for Peter and his friends. They didn't run to the nearest bookshelf for a commentary to work out what Jesus was telling them. They were about to go over the top into battle, proclaiming and demonstrating that God's Messiah had come to inaugurate God's kingdom. Yes, they were nervous. Yes, they were dry-mouthed. But when they heard these parables, I'm certain they were reassured. So long as they were faithful in proclaiming the news that heaven's king had come and were full of faith that the message they carried had the power to save, then they could leave all the pressure of extending the kingdom of God to the Lord. Only he could make their message fruitful, and he could make it fruitful automati, all by himself. When the time came for them to go over the top, they would march together into battle unafraid. And so my question to us all this morning, brothers and sisters, is this. Are we ready to go over the top? Are we ready to sow abundantly, indiscriminately, extravagantly? People come into relationship with Jesus when we are prepared to get alongside them, share fellowship, build relationships, and open hearts and eyes and ears to the gospel message by allowing others the opportunity to step into Jesus' story. Are we ready to scatter God's word with abandon and to expect the harvest to be abundant? Because we are the sowers. God does the rest. If we sow, if we expect growth, Jesus promises that the end result will be a bumper crop, a bountiful harvest. But we have to play our part. And sow. And by that I mean sow. Sow abundantly. Sow what? Sow the word of God. Sow when? Sow all of the time. Sow where? Sow everywhere.